for you, and we thank you again for another day that you have blessed us with, another day of life to bring glory to you, to be a walking, living testimony of who we are in Jesus Christ. And Father, just with the things you've entrusted us to do, as Pat says, our list, Father, I just pray that we would do them with joy, we would do them with a good heart, and Father, that we would be the example to set forth to those who are watching us, especially when it comes to businesses and employees, Lord, because they almost live with us. They're with us all the time. They see right through us. And so I pray, Father, that you would speak to us mightily. This is a teaching that steps on toes. It stepped on mine. It stepped on my toes through the years. And I just pray, Father, that we would learn from it, that we would grow, that we would understand the heart and mind of Jesus Christ. Lord, I've had to do this, being a senior pastor and dealing with this continually. I feel like people don't have a clue sometimes when I talk to them about it, but I ask through this teaching that you would speak to us. We love you and we lift this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, this morning, we're going to look at Philippians 2, verses 1 to 4. And I titled this, United in the Spirit of Christ. So we're going to look at unity in the church. The first scripture that comes to mind is Proverbs 6, verse 16 to 19. You have heard it before. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. It's talking about strife and contention. One of the greatest areas in which the church is being attacked today is disunity among its members, among believers. Benjamin Franklin said, "He who blows the coals in quarrels he has nothing to do with has no right to complain if the sparks fly in his face." It's pretty heavy. If you as a believer find yourself not having the joy in the Lord that you used to experience, the problem could very well be marked by divisiveness, pride, and selfishness. I mean, not only does it cause disunity, it can get you sidetracked. It can weaken you and even destroy a church because discord is sown, which in turn brings disharmony, fighting, and total division. When you see that in the church, this is what's happening. Disunity is a danger for every church. You know what's so amazing to me? It is something the Apostle Paul spoke of in every one of his letters, his epistles to the churches. You see, a divided, arguing, and backbiting church only shows its spiritual weakness. Bottom line, it has no power for the furtherance of the gospel. I mean, it could be doctrinally sound, it could be morally pure, and it could have a great faithful commitment to the Lord and still deal with disunity. There's an African proverb that says, "The man who tries to walk two roads will split his pants." I love that. Well, it could also be said, "The person who tries to walk two roads will split the church." The problem is when a person insists on having their own way. It's sinful. Why? Because it divides believers. It divides the body of Christ. It's a prideful desire to promote their own personal views. Now, I've learned through the years as a pastor and more as a senior pastor, pastoring my own church with 350 people plus children, keeping unity in the church. Guys, I'm telling you, it's not an option, man. It is not an option. Paul told the Ephesians in Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 3, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. In other words, he's saying, man, you dudes are supposed to be Christians. He said, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That word endeavoring, it speaks of making a persistent effort. I mean, you simply can't give up on them. Why? Here's the kicker. Because they are part of Christ's body. I mean, the church at Philippi was basically a sound church, and yet it faced the danger of disunity. I mean, as in the case of this church, it actually started with only a couple of people, two people, two women, Euodia and Syntyche. People gossip, which starts trouble. In turn, it stirs up contention and strife. Eventually, if you do not deal with this, oh, I hated dealing with this stuff, it will tear apart and radically destroy an entire congregation. I've seen that happen. I've seen many church splits. Like I said in the beginning, when I started my church, I was on 12 other corporate church boards, 12 other Calvary Chapel boards, and I seen things that I couldn't believe. Let's go ahead and look at our text here, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So Paul's given us what it takes to maintain this spiritual unity. I don't know if you'll ever hear a teaching on church unity and Christian unity like you're going to hear today. First of all, we need the heart of Christ. Verse 1. So he's speaking of having the heart of Christ in personal relationships with other believers. Wait a minute, Rick, hit me with that again. Having the heart of Christ in personal relationships with other believers. The word consolation, translated from the Greek, means coming alongside someone to give assistance by offering comfort, counsel, or exhortation. Lays out my job as a senior pastor. This is what I've had to do, and as an associate pastor in all my counselings. Coming alongside someone to give assistance by offering comfort, counsel, or exhortation. Let me lay that down for you. It's encouragement in Christ. It's coming straight from the Holy Spirit who's living within us. Paul is declaring believers should conduct themselves worthy of the gospel of Christ and to stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's hard to do. When I had trouble come up in the church, when I had couples or single people want to meet with me in my office and say, look, I'm leaving the church and it's because of this and that, I wanted to rip their face off. In Christ, of course, right? But I couldn't do that. I had to deal with it in being worthy of the gospel of Christ in one spirit. I mean, these are people I'm going to spend eternity with. So I had to do it in a godly fashion to where even though they left the church and we could have went to blows over it, I still would walk and find them in the stores or on the streets or whatever, and we were still brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, that's the perspective Paul's laying out here. Now, I'm about to say something that might rub you the wrong way. Because of our union with Christ, we should pursue unity with each other no matter what the cost. No matter what the cost. There were times I had to sit on my hands behind my desk as I'm talking to them because I was infuriated with them, but I couldn't show that. I had to be a senior pastor and under-shepherd. Paul brought this truth home in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 13 to 15. He said, "For if we are besides ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." This is the perspective I have on my counseling, my dealings with other believers. The Greek word for fellowship is koinonia. It describes working together. It describes sharing things together. I mean, it's an intimate fellowship that should cause us to do our best to keep the unity of the Spirit and work together peacefully. The word affection refers to the bowels. It was used of the emotions. You know what it's speaking of? It's speaking of a deep personal longing, especially for those who are sincerely loved. Paul used this word in his context in chapter 1, verse 8. "For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you with all the affection of Jesus Christ." Did these guys cause trouble for Paul? Oh man, he would have whipped every one of them. He would have went to blows with every one of them. But he's trying to do this from a godly perspective because this is what God called him to do. You see, the New Testament makes it extremely clear. Those in the church are to love, honor, respect, and appreciate their leaders. Paul exhorted in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 to 13, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves." Hebrews 13, 17, "Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct." The second thing to maintain spiritual unity, verse 2, we need the mind of Christ. So we see four areas of this unity. The first is being of the same mind. It literally means to think the same thing or to be like-minded. In a Peanuts cartoon, Lucy demands that Linus change TV channels and then threatens him with her fist if he doesn't. "What makes you think you can walk right in here and take over?" asks Linus. "These five fingers," says Lucy. "Individually, they're nothing. But man, when I curl them together like this into a single unit, they form a weapon that's terrible to behold." "What channel do you want?" asks Linus. Turning away, he looks at his fingers and says, "Why can't you guys get organized like that?" I mean, it's funny, but it's true. Being of the same mind means actively working towards having the same understanding and agreeing with each other. Verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which also is in Christ Jesus." How do we condition ourselves for the mind of Christ? Philippians 4:8. "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." A second area of this unity, maintain the same love. It means to love others equally without being a respecter of persons. You see, agape love, unconditional love, is the love of will. It's not showing partiality. It's a conscious choice to look out for the welfare of others regardless of who it is. A conscious choice. This is what I've had to do all my pastoral life. It's this kind of love Paul speaks about in Romans 12, verses 10 to 13. Listen to what he says. He said, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. When believers cause dissension and disunity in the church, it usually comes from a lack of love. We see that in 1 John 3:14. A third area of this unity being united in spirit. It's speaking of a deep and passionate concern. Number one, for God. Number two, for God's word. Number three, for God's work. Number four, for God's gospel. And number five, for God's people. You see, regardless of where you are in your walk with the Lord, you simply will not always understand everything in the same way as others do. You just simply won't. Here's the bottom line. If you're truly led by a spirit of humility and love, I mean truly led by that, you'll be united in spirit regardless of agreeing or not agreeing with each other. You won't allow differences to divide you or to hinder your service for and to the Lord. What we tend to forget as Christians is that we're going to spend eternity together with Jesus. I'm very much aware of that. The fourth area of this unity is being of one accord. Being of one accord, it literally means thinking one thing or having the same mind. When you put all this together, imagine sitting there counseling with somebody and trying to keep it all together like this, to have this mind and this heart and this love. It takes time, man. It took me years to be able to handle this. The third thing to maintain is spiritual unity. It's denying ourselves, verses 3 to 4. Notice what's first on the list. Selfish ambition. It's listed first because it's the root of every other sin. It's the root of every other sin. In Isaiah 14, verses 12, 17, because Satan didn't deny himself, he fell. In Genesis chapter 3, because Adam and Eve didn't deny themselves, it resulted in them bringing sin into the world, plunging mankind into sin. Here's the fact. Self-will is at the very heart of sin. Selfishness, it speaks of a person who continually seeks personal advantage and gain, regardless of how it affects others. I had to be careful with that, especially when I was running the van business. I had 25 employees. I know what that was like. It's the idea of building oneself up by tearing someone else down. Well, guess what? God is not going to stand for that kind of attitude. He's dealt with me on it. Believe me, trust me, many times. The word describes someone who is trying to further themselves by using flattery, deceit, or even false accusations. So let me be clear. The first casualty is usually the person who manifests it. Why would they be the first casualty? Because selfishness breeds anger, resentment, and jealousy. Paul exhorted in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 10 and 11. He said, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household." Chloe, yeah, their household, they dropped the dime on these people. "That there are contentions among you." I mean, there were groups in the church who followed Apollos. Some followed Peter. Others followed Paul. One group claimed to follow Christ. They were seeking to create a group for their own personal gain. Well, instead of serving our Lord and others in the name of Jesus Christ, they were in reality serving themselves while using his name. And unfortunately, I've seen that forever. James wrote in James 3:16, "For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." The word for conceit, translated from the Greek, only appears here in the New Testament. You won't find it anywhere else. It refers to a highly exaggerated view of oneself. I've known quite a few senior pastors like that. I just prayed for him. I loved him. I prayed for him. A conceited person considers himself to always be right, and they expect everyone else to agree with them. I know cases where a person has gotten on the phone and called person after person, literally going down a list of numbers to find someone who would listen to them and agree with them. I've seen that happen in the church many times. Now, I want to be careful with what I'm about to say, but it's truth. Conceit is nothing more than arrogant pride. Paul warned in Galatians 6:3, "For if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Paul then mentions lowliness of mind. It's speaking of humility. Proverbs 11:2, Proverbs 16, verses 18 and 19. Humility for the believer means not thinking too highly of themselves. And here's the key. Here's the key. And it's a hard pill to swallow. They regard others as more important than themselves. That's a tough one, man. That is really, really hard. It refers to a carefully thought out conclusion based on the truth. Now, it doesn't mean you're pretending others are more important. You sincerely believe others are more important according to the scriptures. One way of being able to have that view is to consider your own sins. Think about it. Have you ever lied as a Christian? Yes. Have you ever not been truthful as a Christian? Yes. Have you ever thought of someone else for your own personal gain as a Christian? Yeah. If you've done any or all those things, then you're just as guilty as the other person or persons. I mean, I'm sure you'll agree with me. We know more about our heart than we think we know about someone else's heart, because only God knows their heart. I can figure it out. I can try to figure it out and tell you, hey, I know what's going on in their heart. This is what I see. But really, I don't know. If only God knows their heart, I can't play the part of God and say that they are wrong. I just can't do that. I can think that. And you know what it is? I have to watch and see what happens. Then I'll know if God was right or if my speculation was right. We just need to be very careful when it comes to judging someone else. You know what I'm continually reminded of? And I want you guys to continue to remember this. What Jesus said in Matthew 7 verses 1 to 2. He said, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you use, you will be judged." He's talking about that day at the Bema Seat. "And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Am I harsh and critical? I mean, am I demanding and I'm ready to slap some face? Or do I have the heart and the mind of Christ and I'm being as loving? I mean, I can be stern, but be loving at the same time. Here in Philippians, the words "look out" translated from the Greek means to observe something. Well, it has the idea of giving close attention and giving special consideration to someone or something. Paul said he disciplined his body to make his body his slave. He knew he could become its slave and disqualify himself for the work God had given him. He knew that. 1 Corinthians 9:27. Here's the point. The point is, it relates to personal interests in serving the Lord. In other words, it's one thing to deal with issues in regards to things of the world, but it's another thing to deal with spiritual walks and lives of others. There's a difference between the two. We like to wrap them into a bundle at times. There will always be problems when people try to promote their own priorities and ideas at the expense of others. So the emphasis is on relationships between believers. Paul puts a precedent on that, on the spiritual over the physical. especially those working together in the Lord's work. Remember what Paul wrote in Galatians 6:2? He said, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Here's what I've found through 40 plus years, even before that, of my counseling and dealing with people. Sometimes it's difficult to work with people. Listen to this story. A mature-looking lady had an appointment with a marriage counselor and told him flat out, "Look, I want to divorce my husband." To this, the counselor replied, "Well, do you have any grounds?" She answered, "Why, yes, we have almost an acre." The puzzled counselor asked her, "You don't understand. What I want to know is, do you and your husband have a grudge?" The lady answered, "Actually, we don't, but we do have a nice carport." At this, the counselor shook his head and said, "Ma'am, I'm sorry, but I just don't see any reason why you should divorce your husband." The lady looked at the counselor and said, "It's just the man can't carry on an intelligent conversation." Bingo! And there's the problem. We can each have our own assessment on what is being done and going on. But before God, does that make it right or does that make it wrong? I mean, this is why we need a lot of prayer. We need a lot of discernment as to whether or not we are understanding each other and if they are truly understanding us. It's a tough one. United in the Spirit of Christ. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the things you continue to reveal to us, Lord. God, I've lived this. I've lived it. And I wanted to really, really deal with it my way. And God, you forced me to deal with your way in a loving way. Because I just, all the people, even the pastors that I fired from my church, the leaders I've fired from my church, I see them on the streets and we're still friends. Because we're going to live for all eternity together. I had to separate the work they were doing from who we are in Christ. And God, that's hard. It's difficult for us because we get ticked off. We get peed off at what's going on and what they've done. But Lord, I have to remember how you are with me. You should be ticked off and peed off at me many times. And yet you lovingly come alongside me to help me continually. God, give us this mind, give us this heart, especially in the church. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.